Okay, so tonight is a Tuesday night, and on Tuesday nights, recently we've been studying the book of Hosea verse by verse. And rather than come up with a topic that was completely unrelated, I wanted to teach something tonight that fit in and was supplementary to the information that we're getting from Hosea. And so, tonight we're going to talk about the fall of Israel, and this is going to be supporting information that will give us an idea of where Hosea fits into the time of this world, and also what happened before and what happened after and what will happen in the future. So we're going to talk about the fall of Israel and Israel's future rise. So to start out, go ahead and turn to Romans, and in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul tells his audience here what happened to Israel. And Paul says, he describes Israel is fallen. In Romans chapter 9, take a look at verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. We won't read that, but just for your own knowledge, you can go back to Isaiah and see the quote that's represented right here in Paul's book to the Romans. Take a look at Romans chapter 10 in verse 3. For they, that's Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And skip down to verse 16. But they, that's Israel again, have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And in verse 21, But to Israel he saith, All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Israel has fallen, and that's what Paul's describing in these chapters. And God had a secret that he kept from before the beginning of the world, and that was that Israel's fall was the salvation of and to the Gentiles. Take a look at Romans chapter 11. Let's look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God's secret, God's mystery that was revealed to Paul was that through Israel's fall, salvation could come to Gentiles. Take a look at Romans chapter 11, verse 12. That's the verse on the top of your outline. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of this world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? The riches of this world and the riches of the Gentiles come through Israel's fall. But Israel may be fallen at this time. However, God made promises to Israel, to the nation. We talked about those on Sunday, a land, a kingdom, a nation, and that was to be forever, and it was to be here on earth. And God will save Israel. Look at Romans chapter 9 and go back to verse 25. As he saith also in Hosea, OC. And this is where we tie in. This is a quote of Hosea here. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's a quote of Hosea chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 2, verse 23. So we won't go back there and read that again, but just for your own knowledge. In Romans chapter 11, again, looking at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And in verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God promised something to this nation, and God will fulfill his promise. Now, God's fulfillment of his promises is one of the topics of prophecy in the Bible. And prophecy describes Israel's new covenant and their future rise. A new covenant will be given to them, and the power to follow and obey the commands of God. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Starting in verse 31 here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And by the way, that new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not with the Gentiles.
Amen.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And look at Hebrews, we'll read verse 34 first. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews chapter 8, I'll go ahead and read that, if you don't want to turn there, is quoting this. It's the same thing. Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then it goes on to quote that verse. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. There's more about this new covenant. This is prophecy, and again, prophecy, one of the subjects of prophecy is Israel's future rise. In Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So prophecy describes Israel's future rise. Currently, as Paul describes in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, Israel is fallen. That is the salvation to Gentiles. But God will save Israel. God will raise that nation up. If you go back to Jeremiah, let's take a look at chapter 23. In chapter 23, verses 5 through 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. God will rise up Israel and rise up their king, him, Jesus, the Lord their righteousness. And look at Isaiah chapter 61. In verses 1 through 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stopped when he read.
Yeah.
And what else? And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. God will rise up Israel. And tying back into Hosea, look at Hosea chapter 6. In Hosea chapter 6, starting in verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. God's promises will be fulfilled. Salvation will come to Israel, and their kingdom will come, that kingdom that God had promised from the time of the fathers, from the time of Abraham. And we see that fulfilled in Revelation. Take a look at Revelation chapter 19. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but this is where Jesus is coming, and he's riding a white horse, and he is warring and conquering. He comes and he conquers the other nations and sets up the kingdom of Israel. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then, of course, after that 1,000 years, there's the great white throne judgment, and in chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, we see the new Jerusalem, the eternal kingdom, which starts when Christ begins to reign through that 1,000 years and continues on forever. Christ is the king in their kingdom, in the land, from then on. In verses, starting in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. So Israel's fallen in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and we see in prophecy Israel will rise in the future. How did we get here? And so for the rest of our lesson tonight, we're going to be talking about what happened to Israel, the fall of Israel. What led them to the point where Paul has to say, they're fallen. They have no more standing with God. Because we also see in the Bible, and we have to understand that there are promises that were given, and we see God working for several hundred years, if not thousands of years, of building that nation. So what happened to them? Well, I've drawn up here a chart that's also in your notes. And this chart is basically a summary of the categorizations that I came up with to describe the history of Israel and certain points in time of their history. So before Israel existed, God gave a promise, and God gave a promise to one man, Abraham. And that promise that God gave to Abraham was given to his son, Isaac, and given to Isaac's son, Jacob. And it was Jacob who had the 12 sons that Jacob's name became Israel. And that nation that came from Jacob is the nation of Israel. Let's take a look at that promise. It's all the way back in the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 12. You're probably familiar with this if you spent any time studying here with us at Grace Ambassadors. This is where Abraham gets a promise from God. Abraham's told to leave his family and go to a land that God will show him. And that starts here in verse 1 of chapter 12, Genesis. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. At this time, what God was doing was blessing those who blessed Abraham. If you bless Abraham today, which you should even ask, can you? This isn't what God's doing. No. Paul tells us Israel is fallen. There is no special standing that they have. Salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So we have to rightly divide the scripture, the instructions in the scripture, understanding what God is doing, when God is doing it, so that we can react appropriately. Or react with the right knowledge, with the right understanding, with wisdom. Well, that promise was given, and then the nation, which was about, I think, 70 people at the time. If you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery and became a ruler in Egypt. There was a famine. That nation, Jacob and his family, went into the land of Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham that this would happen. Take a look at Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. That happens. The nation of Israel goes into Egypt, and as they're in Egypt, they increase greatly to the point that God hears their cries and says, now's the time when I'm going to deliver you from this nation of Egypt. And I want to point out that as they left, God said they would come out with great spoil or riches. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 in 35, verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And then skip to verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of Israel, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They were in Egypt. They exited Egypt. And when they exited, they went into the wilderness and they got God's law. Now, the fathers were not perfect people. You can read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the failures that occurred in their lives. And the nation, as it was in Egypt, of course, learned all sorts of incorrect customs, served other gods. And as they came out, they had to get rid of those idols and things, the bad habits, I'm going to say, that they picked up from that nation of Egypt. And so God gave them a law, and you know what they did. Moses goes up to this mountain, and what's the very first thing they do? They build a golden calf. Now, this, I'm going to say, and really you could bring it back to the beginning. It's the same as the story of the earth. Right from the beginning, sin entered by one man, Adam, from the very beginning, ruining the thing that God had created and for his purpose. God created this nation, and their fall begins right away. They start tripping, and we get to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. We learn that they're fallen at that point, but they do not do well right from the get-go. And so if you take a look then, in Israel's law, they get this law, of course, with their first, very first fall, it doesn't take them 40 years to get to the promised land. They get there and they say, we're too afraid to go in. There's people, they're not gonna, you know, we can't trust God to give us our land. So God punishes them and says, well, you're going to wander in the wilderness until you're all dead. And their law that they were given was given to them, and then they announced it as they finally got to the promised land. And there's two chapters in Leviticus in chapter 26 and in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that describe what God is going to do to that nation when they disobey his law. And we have had, in 2018, we did a lesson here which was about Leviticus chapter 26, a good lesson if you want to go review that. I'm talking about the five courses of Israel's punishment, which Justin did mention in one of his early Hosea lessons. I don't want to go through and take the time at this time to go through both of those chapters, but I will point out that God said in the law that he gave them, when you disobey, here's what I'm going to do. And what did they end up doing? Disobeying. And this is what God did from here forward. God followed exactly what he said he would do when they disobeyed. Amen. By the way, I want to point out a very important point that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. We'll read this. In verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Amen. Israel's continual failure and disobedience cannot disannul God's promise. God will fulfill his promise, And we just talked about it. Israel will rise in the future. However, the law was added because of sin, because of transgression. And they had several problems with that. They finally get into their promised land, and as is their status quo, they mess up very quickly. God tells them to get rid of the native peoples, and they don't end up doing that properly. And so those people remain and cause them issues for the rest of their history. But also, as soon as God's man dies, that's Joshua, you know what happens? The nation of Israel disobeys God. It says that they followed God's statutes while he was alive, and as soon as he died, they lost it. Take a look at Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 14, they had messed up, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Let's keep reading. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And this is the story of Israel. They didn't just fall at the end. They were tripping along the way. It was not good. Well, Israel gets to a point which God said in the law that they would, where they look around at the other nations and they say, we need a king. We need a man to lead us. That was wrong because God was their king and they should have been looking to God for their leadership. However, God then began appointing them kings. And it's in this time period of the kings where they get punished some more because their kings aren't good. They end up messing up, and God, according to the law, punishes them. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. But God gave them a promise before punishment. Again, God's promises come before what the people do to mess up, and thus God is just in keeping his promises. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I gotta get there. Getting there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in verse 16, we read a promise that God gives to David. And God says in verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. And he's talking about David. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Again, here's a prophecy talking about the kingdom of Israel being forever. God will raise the kingdom of Israel. This is part of his promise, regardless of how they mess up and fall. But they did mess up, and you're familiar with David. He had issues, Bathsheba. Also, his son Solomon had issues, 700 wives, 300 concubines. It ended up causing problems, especially at the end of his life. And take a look at what happened at the end of his life in 1 Kings chapter 11. See, we just saw David getting promised the throne and the kingdom forever, and it didn't take long before some problems to come in, and that kingdom had some issues. And what happened? In 1 Kings chapter 11, starting verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." By the way, just twice? We have a lot of people in Christianity that say, "God appeared to me." And in importance of persons, if there are important persons, I would think Solomon is a really important person. His life is recorded here in the Bible. Yours and mine, not so. And God only appeared unto him twice? So just an interesting thought there about God speaking to people. It is a little more rare than people would really tend to think in the Bible. And we know in this dispensation, God has given us his word in the Bible itself. But I digress. In verse 10, "And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." This is where Rehoboam and Jeroboam comes in. And the nation is split. The nation is split into the one tribe in Judah, which was David's tribe, and the other 10 tribes, which are referred to in Hosea as Ephraim, Israel, and Samaria. And so we get the origin of something in your Bible that you may have wondered, well, what is this in here for? The Samaritans. Who are the Samaritans? Well, they're a mixture of the corrupted 10 tribes of Israel that were rent out of David's kingdom for the corruption of Solomon. And in the future, when we eventually talk about Israel's captivity, the other nations that came in and lived in that area. And so the Samaritans, being a mixture of these peoples, are often referred to as Samaritans because of there's a city, it's an area, there's a mountain, but Samaria. That's where they lived. It's the northern part of the nation, the promised land that God had given the nation. And so the Samaritans originated there. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 17, you'll see the first use of the term Samaritans. And this is going to come in back again here later in the lesson. We're talking about it for a reason, but it is something that Hosea talks about. And by the way, this, after this split, in the time of the kings, is when Hosea prophesied. This is when there is a nation. So Israel as a nation is not fallen at this time, and yet they are making mistakes. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaimah. That's a tough one. And placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And maybe I thought that there was a...
29.
Oh, thank you. 29. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities. So when Israel was taken into captivity and replaced with other nations coming into their land and dwelling in their houses, these were the houses that the Samaritans had built. We'll get back to the Samaritans here in a little bit. However, the nation of Israel continued to disobey God to the point that God did what he said in the law, the punishments for those disobedience, to the point that they were taken out of the land. God walked contrary to them. They were no more. And so we typically refer to that in the Bible as the period of captivity. So in Hosea, that is what Hosea is prophesying about. He's saying, you guys are going to get punished, and the kingdom's going to end, and you'll be carried away to Egypt and to Assyria, and you won't live here anymore in your promised land. So the split occurs. They keep messing up. They fall into captivity. And in Hosea chapter 5, which we'll be covering on Tuesday nights as we go forward, let's take a look at verse 5, Hosea 5, 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. That's the entire nation there, Israel. So Israel had split into the 10 kingdoms, referred to as Ephraim or the house of Israel, and then the house of Judah, those two tribes that we read about in earlier when God was telling Solomon what was going to happen for his disobedience. And in chapter 9, verse 13, Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. And then in chapter 13, verse 16, Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. This is God's judgment on that nation for their disobedience. When that nation was split, Jeroboam, the first king of that God gave the 10 tribes to, did not want those tribes returning to Jerusalem. So he set up his own temple, and he set up his own idols. There were calves made of silver and gold, just like they did in the wilderness. And so that is referred to often as the sin of Jeroboam. And as it talks about in the nation's history, that's the 10 tribes Israel, Ephraim or Samaria, it says, the kings that were there that were wicked did not depart from the sin of Jeroboam. And so it's talking about that sin, and God continually punishes them for that disobedience to the point that they're no longer even in the land. Justin mentioned something in his first Hosea lesson, that in Hosea, it does not, like it does in Jeremiah, which Daniel read, say anything about that nation of Israel, that house of Israel, returning to the land. It doesn't say when. It says that they will return, but it doesn't say when. Whereas in Jeremiah, you read in Daniel, he understands when he reads the book, which we will talk about in just a moment, that in that 70th year, they would return back. And that's the time of Cyrus when he decrees that they should go back. So they are taken into captivity, and then they return into the land. And let's take a look at their return. And this is, again, the tribe or the nation of Judah in Jerusalem to where they're returning. Daniel reads the book of Jeremiah. In Daniel chapter 9, let's take a look there. Ezekiel, Daniel, it's right before Hosea, chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, that's Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. We can see that in Jeremiah. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29. In verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years will be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. If you have seen signs in people's yards in America, this verse is quoted. But it's incredibly incorrect to take this verse out of its context and apply it to you in the nation of the United States. Amen. This is a verse that we clearly see in Jeremiah, and Daniel is speaking of the 70 years of punishment that God gave the nation of Judah for their sins and disobedience of the covenant. And it talks about their return to that land. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 25, and we'll take a look at verse 11. In verse 11 it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And we know the story of Cyrus and how he issues a decree and sends those from the nation back to the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judah. And that's described in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which detail the actual people, list their names and how many there were that returned to Judah and Jerusalem, and how they rebuilt the wall and then rebuilt the temple. And then after that, zip. There's nothing that God says to this nation any longer. He punished them. Some of them returned to Jerusalem and Judah, and then silence. And silence until one comes along, a prophet named John. John, as he's referred to, the Baptist. John the Baptist is prophesied about. Take a look at Malachi, which is the last prophet in the so-called Old Testament of your scriptures. And look at chapter 3. Take a look at verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And also in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Mark chapter 1, by the way, if you don't have a King James English Bible, there's a mistake here in your Bible, because this verse will say, in the prophet Isaiah. Now, we just read two verses, one in Isaiah, one in Malachi, and the content of Mark chapter 1 is quoting both of those verses, not just the Isaiah verse. You need the perfectly preserved words of God, and in English, you have it in your King James Bible. In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, not in Isaiah, in the prophets, because it's two prophets, Malachi and Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then it talks about John the Baptist. And here, God begins again to speak to the nation of Israel. God spoke to the fathers, gave the nation prophets, and here, John being another prophet, and then God himself comes to the nation. And we see, what did Israel do in that time? They did what has been done since the beginning of their history. They disobeyed God. They didn't do what God said to do. Jesus, God himself, came, and they rejected him. They nailed him to a cross and crucified him. And they rejected the kingdom that he preached about that was coming. They're promised, the fulfilled promise, they rejected. Christ sent apostles, they rejected those apostles. Let's take a look at that actually happening here. In Matthew chapter 21, we read about Jesus telling his disciples what's going to happen. 21 verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That stone is Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus, also referred to by Paul as the stumbling stone, or what Israel tripped over, which we read about at the beginning of this lesson in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11. Israel failed to receive that kingdom because of their disobedience, continued disobedience, even after God punished them, sent them out of their land, brought some of them back, was silent, turned away from them, and yet here he sends John, he sends himself, and they reject. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus talks about how he should be rejected. In starting in verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And here's a play on words. Peter means rock. And upon this rock, upon Peter? No, don't fall into the Catholic trap. This is not the rock of Peter. The rock is who Jesus is. The nation of Israel rejected that cornerstone, which became the chief stone. He's talking about himself, who he is, and it's upon believing who he is that he's going to build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, the nation of Israel rejected that stone. They stumbled over that stone, which was Jesus, and they did not they did not have faith, but sought to establish their own righteousness through the works of the law, as we read earlier. And at this point, I want to come back to the idea of who the Samaritans are, because this is a testimony against the nation as they're stumbling over Christ. Christ was here. He said, "The kingdom's coming. I'm ready to give it to you." And they rejected it. And as they rejected it, look who God starts working in. Because that nation, Judah, that had come back in the land, the other 10 tribes there that were in the northern part, the Samaritans, who the Jews looked at and said, those people, they don't know the law. They don't understand salvation. They are not God's people. As a testimony against Israel, we see several times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts, the Samaritan people either blessing or getting blessed. And the first we read about it is the Samaritan leper in Luke chapter 17. Take a look at Luke chapter 17. There are 10 lepers that Jesus heals. And in verse 16, one of them, in verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Amen. And Jesus answering said, were not there ten cleansed, but where are the nine? In other words, I healed 10 people, I healed my nation, and yet here's this Samaritan coming back and giving him thanks and praise, and his own nation did not. Again, they disobeyed. They rejected. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. And yet, here's a Samaritan that is recognizing that, a testimony against that nation. And then in Luke chapter 10, there's the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbor? So the Pharisees, the scribes, they come to Jesus and they ask, and who? Because Jesus says, forgive your neighbor. And they say, and who is my neighbor? And he tells them the parable of the Good Samaritan. In verse 33 of chapter 10, no man when he hath... Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where this man was that had been injured. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Israel rejected Christ. Israel disobeyed. And here's someone, a Samaritan, who is not righteous by the law, is not the leader of the nation who kept God's covenant. And yet this person is doing the works. And isn't that what God said? I will take the nation, the kingdom from you, and give it to a nation that bears the fruit thereof. The Samaritan here, this account is also a testimony against the nation of Israel for their rejection, against the nation of Judah for their rejection of Christ. And in John chapter 4, we read about the Samaritan woman at the well. Take a look at John chapter 4. We're going to back up a little bit. Jesus came to a city of Samaria, so he's not in Jerusalem, not in Judah, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. By the way, Joseph, that is Ephraim, Joseph's son, Ephraim and Manasseh. Again, the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, we're talking about Ephraim. They lived in where Samaria was. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, that's in verse 6 here, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria, a Samaritan, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In other words, the Jews think that we are corrupted, not fit to have dealings with. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink. That's again the rock upon which his church is going to be built, who he is. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. But the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? By the way, is he greater? Yes. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She asked him for the water, and she goes home. She continues on, and it talks about how there were many in the area then. But he hear her what she tells them. But anyway, in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, that's in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such that worship him. So here, another account of Samaritans. Why Samaritans? A testimony against the disobedient nation of Judah, the Jews who thought they were going to establish their own righteousness by the law. And this is proving them unrighteousness. Them unrighteous in their lack of faith of who Jesus was. And so the nation then rejects Jesus, crucifies him, and his apostles preach at Pentecost. What a shame that was, but thank God he resurrected and there's still hope for our kingdom. They continue to preach that message. And then we get to the stoning of Stephen. And it's at this time that the nation falls for the final time. The third strike, they are out. They rejected the prophets, which the Father sent. They rejected the Son. And now they're rejecting the Holy Ghost, which Jesus himself said, there's no forgiveness for that one. And it's at this time, we'll take a look at, in Acts chapter 7. That Stephen testifies to their stubbornness and says here in Acts chapter 7, verses 51, starting in 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? And they heard those words, and at that they began to take him out of the city and to stone him. And they get scattered. They're scattered, and upon their scattering, there's a gentleman by the name of Philip. And Philip has an interesting encounter in a Samaritan town. The Samaritan town hears the testimony of Philip, and many believe and are baptized into water. and the apostles of Christ are rejoicing in that word. But we see the nation of Israel, the Jews who had been the ones that were returned to the land, ended up rejecting Jesus and ended up rejecting their kingdom that was offered to them. And we see it going away from them. And finally, take a look at Acts chapter 8 in verse 1. At the stoning of Stephen, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And that is where we go right back to the very beginning of our lesson. Paul, Saul, who became Paul, talks about Israel being fallen. So the fall of Israel is what is currently discussed in Paul's book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, 11. The future is that Israel will rise. God will raise Israel. And now you know the history of Israel throughout the Bible. And that's going to set the context for Hosea, who is at the time of the kings prophesying that Israel will go is going to be punished for their disobedience. Are there any questions or comments about the lesson?